Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Peter quotes these words from the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote them nearly 700 years before Peter quotes them in this letter. And Isaiah wrote them in the midst of great changes that were taking place, tumultuous changes taking place in the nation of Judah. But these words were true when Isaiah first penned them, and they were true when Peter quoted them nearly 2,000 years ago, and they've been true ever since, and they are still true and will always be true. We live in a world of instability and constant change, and things are not the same today as they were yesterday, and we know that they will not be the same tomorrow as they are today. There is so much change in this world in which we live, we do not know what a day will bring forth. And in the midst of this constant change and fluctuation and flux in which we live, we ask the question, is there anything which remains the same? Is there anything that never moves? Is there anything that never changes? And Peter answers that question in our passage this morning. He makes a contrast here between things which wither and pass away and the word of the Lord which abides forever. We want to look at both of these things this morning. And in the first place, we need to consider the things which wither. He begins in verse 24 and he says, "All flesh is like grass." He likens all men and women in this world to the grass of the field. And all its glory, and all the glory of that flesh, he says, all the glory of man, and all that men can do, and all that men boast in, is like the flower of the grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls off. Both Isaiah and Peter, they lived in the land of Palestine, and it is there a desert-like climate often, and there is this hot, scorching winds that come off the east in the deserts, and when those scorching winds pass over the grass, they wither the grass. And the flower disappears. The grass may be green in the morning. The hot wind comes. It scorches the grass. And the grass is withered by the evening. This is what Isaiah says when he first wrote these words in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 7. He said, "The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath or the wind of the Lord blows upon it." That's all it took was the breath of the Lord, the wind of the Lord, and the grass withered and the flower fell off. We see how quickly the spring flowers fade. Even in the present days, we see the blossoms of the trees, the beautiful colors. The spring flowers, they come up from the ground. We stand amazed and we see the wonder of it all. The natural world around us rejoices. The world rejoices at the end of the long and harsh winter, and we rejoice with the creation all around us. But before we can hardly turn our heads, the flowers seem to begin to fade and the blossoms fall down to the ground. It is all so wonderful and it is so beautiful, but it so quickly disappears and fades. And what we see in nature, Isaiah is telling us, is what we see in men in this world and in all that they can do in their life in this world without God. All flesh is like grass, every man and woman is like the grass of the field, and all of its glory and all that man can produce is like the flower of the grass. It is so transient, it is fading, it is here today, it is gone tomorrow, it is never seen again. The grass withers and the flower falls off. We see how quickly the spring flowers fade and disappear. They are here for a day or two, or perhaps even a week or two, but then they are gone. And when we compare our own lives to the flowers of the field, we might think that our lives are long in comparison, 70 years, perhaps 80 years, if we have strength. We might think that 70 or 80 years is length of time. But what is 70 or 80 years compared to the eternity of God? He has no beginning. He has no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And the entire history of the human race, all generations of men, cannot be compared to the everlasting nature of God. Thousands of years in God's sight disappears in a moment. And all that men can think of, the longest expanse of time that our minds can imagine, cannot even begin to enter into eternity. Time is nothing before God, and so are our lives. We are here today and we are gone tomorrow. Generations come and generations go. And their place looks for them when they are gone, and their place cannot find them anymore. We are really not much different than the spring flowers all around us. Moses tells us in Psalm 90, in the morning, we are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning we flourish and we sprout anew, but toward the evening we fade and we wither away. That's all life is, just a single day and it's gone. The morning we flourish, in the evening we fade and we are gone. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 39, "Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. All flesh is grass, and the grass withers, and the flower falls off." But the thought of our verse is not just the frailty, the shortness of life, that we must die and soon perish. But Peter is telling us, and the prophet is telling us, that everything about us is the same. And everything that man can do, and everything that we glory in this world without God, must perish. Just like the flowers of the grass. The flowers are the glory of the grass, and the grass looks up to the flowers as its glory. And so, men in this world, we have our glory, the things that men boast in, but just like the flower, it all quickly fades away. And whatever men can boast in, their wealth, their riches, their fame in this world, their rank, their talents, their abilities, all human beauty, all human learning and knowledge, everything that men take pleasure in, and everything that men rejoice in this world, and everything that seems so attractive and so desirable to the human eye, and everything that seems so splendid, all of it must disappear and perish quickly. The rich man who amasses great wealth to himself, he has his bank accounts, he has all of his investments, he has his houses, and he has his palaces throughout the world. In a very short time, he must die. He can take none of it with him. And the halls of his great palaces will see him walking no more. He is gone. He is gone forever. And he can never enjoy the luxuries that he knew in this world. The great masses of people, they adore, they swoon over the cultural celebrities of today. But those very same cultural celebrities tomorrow are ignored. And no one knows who they are anymore. Superstars come and superstars go, and they are idolized. But then another day they are thrown on the ash heap, they fade and they wither away, and all their glory goes with them. Whatever beauty one may possess in this life, whatever strength, whatever talents any man or woman has, they are only his for a little while. They quickly pass away, and when they are gone, they can never be found again. They are gone forever. Men boast in their wisdom, and men think they have enlightenment. They think they understand so many things, but even the philosophies, the ideas, and the wisdom of men fade away, and the wisdom of one generation becomes foolishness to the next generation. And where is the wisdom, and where are the philosophies of men? In hell. We live in a world, so many problems all around us, social problems, political problems, economic problems, and medical problems, and man in his wisdom goes and finds the solution to the problem he thinks. But the problems are still there. And so many times the very solution becomes a problem in itself. And the thoughts and the ideas and the culture and the ways of one generation are abandoned by the next. Because all human thought and all human wisdom apart from God and His truth is foolishness. Professing to be wise, they have become fools. And God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. The fads and the fashions around us, the things that are in vogue today, what is trending, Twitter, Facebook, all that seems so attractive to men today is gone tomorrow. What's cool today is uncool tomorrow. Whatever people think is glamorous today, all of it is like the flowers of the grass. It quickly withers, it fades, and it is no more. Even the same with men's technology. Do not men boast in their technology today? But the technology of today is elementary to those of tomorrow. Men build their towers of Babel and think they're going to ascend into heaven. God comes and simply blows upon it and scatters it to the ends of the earth, and it is no more. Some people build their own righteousness, their own goodness. That will fade as well. All that is of man, all that is of the flesh and its glory, all of it is like the flower of the field. It fades, it withers, and it disappears. And so what Peter is telling us here in these verses is that everything of the creature without the Creator is sinking sand, it will not stand. And everything that is in man apart from God, and everything that man can do in this world is passing away. Heaven and earth are passing away, the grass of the field and the flowers as well. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even the heavens, they will perish, and they will become old as a garment. And John tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. And so, in this world in which we live of such constant decay and change and flux, and everything around us is perishing and everything is decaying, we wonder, is there anything that is stable? Is there anything that remains unchanged? Is there anything that continues unmoved that we can rest upon and stand upon and rely upon? Is there anything? And Peter tells us that there is one thing that never changes in this world. There is one thing that is fixed and it is settled, and it is the Word of the living God. All things are perishing and fading, but he says in verse 25, there is this one thing that stands forever, but the word of the Lord abides or stands forever. The word of the Lord, the only thing that is stable, the only thing that is fixed in this world of great change. We want to consider God's word in several different ways this morning, and the first is we want to consider the word of God's purpose, his plan. God has an eternal plan. He has a purpose in this world that he is carrying out, and it is a plan for the manifestation of his own glory. We often call it God's decree. It is his plan from eternity, from before the foundation of the world, and his plan includes everything that happens in this world. God decreed, God planned from the very beginning the creation. And it includes the fall of the human race into sin, salvation through Jesus Christ alone, all of providence, from the very beginning to the end, all details, all events are planned in God's eternal purpose. And then the end, the day of judgment, and heaven and hell for all eternity. And when it is done, there will be only one who is glorified and honored on that day. It will be God alone. Man will be humbled. All that men have done apart from God will fade and disappear. And God alone will be glorified on that day. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is God's eternal plan, his purpose. It is the word. It is the word of God's purpose. And we can see this if we turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And verse 9 and 10. God's speaking through the prophet here, and he says in verse 9, remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. In verse 9, God calls upon the people to remember the things that happened long ago in the nation of Israel. When he formed them to be his own people and he sent the plagues on Egypt, delivered them out of slavery into the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, on dry land. Then he brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave them his laws. He entered into a covenant with them. For 40 years, God led that nation through the wilderness with a fire by night and with a cloud by day. And then he brought them to the Jordan, stopped up the Jordan River, brought them into the promised land, and drove out the nations before them. And God is telling them to remember those things and what those things proved to them. That he is God, he says. Remember the former things. This is what they show you and prove to you. For I am God, and there is none other. And I am God, and there is no one like me. And because he is God, he says in verse 10, he says that he is able to predict and to bring to pass all future events. He is able to declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. From the very beginning of the world, God is able to look into the future and he knows all things and he is able to declare those things before they come to pass. And he is able to do so because he has his plan, his eternal purpose, and he knows all things. He can declare them before they take place. And then he says, at the end of verse 10, he says, saying, this is what he speaks. This is what God says. My purpose, my plan, my eternal decree will be established. It will stand, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I know all things from the very beginning. I am the one who has planned them. I am able to predict them, and when I speak, the counsel of my plans, when the word comes forth from my mouth, I will establish all of my purposes. Everything I say will be accomplished. God is saying there are no unforeseen events that can stop his plan. There are no contingencies. There are no second causes that he does not know about. There is nothing that can frustrate. There is nothing that can ever disrupt his eternal plan. He is God. I am God, he says, and there is no other God. And when I speak my purposes, I will accomplish all of my word, the word of the Lord, and his plan abides forever. God is not like us. We wake up in the morning. We wonder, what will the day bring? And what will happen today? God is not wondering what will happen today. God, every day in every detail of every life and all events in this world, he is unfolding his eternal and everlasting plan and counsel. He has wisdom, he has power as the only true and living God to do so. Then he says in verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, he's speaking of Cyrus, the king of Persia, who he's going to use in the future deliverance of the nation from the Babylonian captivity. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. And then he says, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it. This is the nature of God's word. That is, when God speaks his word, once the word leaves his mouth, there is nothing that can stop his word, there is nothing that can frustrate the details of his plan. He is God. And there is no other God like him. He says, truly, I speak, I have planned it, I will speak it, and my plans I will bring to pass. His word of his purpose is what he speaks of here. Not just for the nation of Israel, but for all things that take place in this world. the word of the Lord's purpose abides forever. We can look back to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. And God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other." He calls upon sinners to be saved. We all need to be saved. We need to be saved from our sins. Children need to be saved from their sins. Older people need to be saved from their sins. We all need to be saved. God knows we need to be saved, and so God calls upon us to turn. He says, "Look unto me and be saved." This is all it takes to be saved. It's to look. The mere look to God brings the power of salvation to us. Because He says, "I am God, and there is none other." What could be easier for guilty, perishing sinners to be saved than to merely look to Him? Do not come with your righteousness. Do not come with any good works, God says. Come with your sin, but simply look unto me and be saved. Then he says in verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance." He speaks of His purpose there in the beginning of verse 23. He says, "I have sworn by myself." I can swear by no one who is greater than me, so I swear by myself. What he means is, I'm taking an oath. And as long as I live as God, as long as I have my being as the only true God, which is everlasting, then I will swear by myself that these things will come to pass. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and it will not turn back. Once God speaks His plan, His eternal counsel, His purposes, His word is certain, and He can never return from it or change any of His purposes. God's word is not like man's word. This is our problem. We think that God is like us. So often men speak their purposes and they have their plans, and what happens to them? They run into something that overcomes their plans. They hit obstacles. Their will, their desire changes. They have no resources to accomplish their plans, and so they must turn back from their words. Not so with God. He has power. He has wisdom. He has infinite resources to carry out all of His eternal plans. Once the word goes forth from His mouth, it is certain, it can never be changed. And every plan of God's will be accomplished. He will never turn back from any word that He has spoken. And the word, the purpose, His eternal purpose is found at the end of verse 23. He says, "But to me, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear." And the word allegiance really should not be there, and it is not in most good translations. The knee bowing to the ground is what men did when they entered into the presence of a king. They would bow down on their knees before the king. They would acknowledge who He is as the great King. And what God is saying here is that this is what every man and woman will do when the great day comes, the last day of judgment. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess who I am. They will acknowledge that I am the only true God. They will recognize my glory. This is where all things are headed. This is the end of His eternal purpose. This is the word that has gone forth from His mouth. He cannot change it. He cannot change it. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Him to be God. This is why you need to be saved, because this is the end of all things. And whether you bow now before Jesus Christ as Lord and live according to His gospel, or whether you bow as an obstinate, rebellious sinner, unrepentant, on that day, you will bow before Him. This is where all things are headed. Men have their glory, men boast for a little while in this world, but God will have the last day, and His eternal purpose will be His glory. And the word has gone forth from His mouth, and He cannot turn back from it. The word of the Lord abides forever. And what Isaiah speaks of here, and what we speak of when we talk of God's eternal plan, is we talk of His eternal plan of salvation as well. That God sent His Son into the world to be a sacrifice for human sins and to take away sin in His death upon the cross. There is no other God but Him. He determined there should be a salvation. In the very center of God's eternal plan is the life and death, the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the word has gone forth from His mouth. He can never change. There is a salvation. It is certain. It is fixed. It is settled. He is saying here that my purpose of salvation will be accomplished, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure in regard to my Son and in the salvation of those sinners whom I have given to Him. An eternal plan of salvation. This is why Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." He is declaring the end from the beginning. The beginning is He chose us and He put us into Christ. And the very end of all things is that we stand before Him in holiness and blamelessness on the last day. That's the beginning and the end. And the God who can declare the end from the beginning has spoken His word, and it cannot be changed. Those whom He has predestined, He has also called them. Those whom He has called, He has also justified. And those whom He has justified, He has also glorified. The glory of God in the salvation of sinners is the end of all things in this world. We should exalt. We should rejoice in God's eternal plan and the word of His plan that He has spoken. Because we know where this world is headed. And we know what the end of all things will be. It is coming, and it will be here quickly. All things that men boast in all that men glory in, it will all fade away. The day will come soon. The world we live in is not just aimless. The world we live in is not just a series of endless, meaningless events that have no destiny. There is a destiny, and God is carrying out each day His eternal purpose, and He will bring it to this end when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. John says in Revelation chapter 4 that every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, he says, "I heard them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." That's where all things are going. we learn in these passages here a very general truth about God's Word. And it is that whenever God speaks a word from His mouth, He will bring it to pass. He will never return from it. He will never change from His Word. He does not speak His words and then forget His words. He does not speak His words and then fail to carry out His words. He does not speak them and then is unable to accomplish them. No, He speaks and He will carry it out and He will bring it to pass, because the Word of the Lord stands forever. And it abides from everlasting to everlasting. The only God and His words abide forever. A second way we can think of God's Word, we've thought of the Word of His counsel, His purpose, we can think of the Word of God's law. I mean God's moral law. I mean His standard of righteousness that is summarized in the Ten Commandments. We ask the question, what is right and what is wrong? And how should we live in God's world? The answer is found in God's law. His law is unchanging. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of the Lord, God's law, abides forever. What do we see around us in the world today? We see people questioning, throwing out every moral standard from the past, especially God's law. We see it even in the church. People think they've found a new way to live. We have new lifestyles, we have a new morality, and people claim they are developing and they are making progress. Let us throw off these fetters from the past. Let us find a new and a better and a freer way for us to live. But the standard of right and wrong for all time, from the beginning to the end, for all peoples in every nation, is God's holy law. What happened on Mount Sinai? God spoke the Ten Commandments. He did not speak anything else from the mountain except the Ten Laws. And everything He says in this passage of Isaiah can be applied to those Ten Laws. Once God speaks, it never changes. It is His eternal, unchanging moral law. Then He took those laws and He wrote them on tablets of stone with His own finger. They are fixed. They are settled. They are written in stone. They are never to change. They are God's standards of right and wrong in His world, and it will stand forever. And it does not matter what men say. It does not matter one iota what men say on earth. God's law stands forever. The word of the Lord abides forever. God does not look down from heaven and say, well, the human race has changed. And I gave my law on Mount Sinai some thousands of years ago, but those people down there, they've kind of made some progress. They've developed. They've evolved. They've evolved. And so I need to change my law. The ideas of men on morality are like the withering grass and like the fading flower that so quickly disappears. It is all sinking sand. And the only truth of human morality is the Word of God in His holy law. The Word of the Lord abides forever. A third way that we can look at God's Word is the Word of the Gospel. The Word of the Gospel. And we find that in the book of Titus, chapter 1. If we turn to Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, I'll read the first three verses. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. In verse 3, Paul speaks of God's word, his word, and he means God's word of the gospel, the good news of salvation. And he says that it was at the proper time that he manifested his word in the gospel, meaning at the time when he sent Jesus Christ into the world as the Savior, it was at that proper time that he manifested the word, the good news of the gospel and the way of salvation. In other words, God waited throughout the entire Old Testament period before he fully unveiled the glory of the message of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was like perhaps a father who has some great gift to give to his children. And the gift is coming. He does not want to reveal it to them and tell them everything about it all at once, so he gives them little hints. He tells them little bits of it. He wants to point them in the right direction and tell them something about what is coming. He wants to build their anticipation and their desire for it, but he waits. He waits until he fully reveals the gift that he is about to give. And this is what God has done. The great news, the good news of the gospel was so glorious that God could simply not reveal it all at once. It would be too glorious. He revealed it bit by bit and hint by hint, pointing us in the right direction until the time of the fullness of the revealing of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what God does here. But at the fullness of the time, at the proper time, he manifested even his word in the gospel. And he tells us why it is such good news in the beginning of verse 2. He says it contains the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. The eternal life is the central promise of the gospel of Jesus. That whoever repents of their sins and comes to Jesus by faith has eternal life. Jesus says, "Whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And he says, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has passed from death unto life. He does not come into judgment any longer." And so this is the great hope of the gospel, that there is this reality called eternal life. And look at who it is who has made this promise of eternal life in verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, he promised it long ages ago. He is the God who cannot lie. This is who the promise of eternal life has come from the God who cannot lie. It is contrary to his very nature, because he is a God of truth. And for him to speak any lie, for him to speak any kind of a deception at all, would be contrary to his very nature as the God of truth, and he cannot violate his nature. He would cease to be God if he were to lie. He cannot lie. The book of Hebrews tells us it is impossible for God to lie. Not many times the Bible says it is impossible for God to do something. But this thing, it is impossible for him to do, because it is a moral violation of his own nature. It is impossible for him to lie. So there are no conditions, there are no circumstances which can ever arise in this world which will ever cause God to take back his promise to sinners of eternal life, to those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. He promised it long ages ago. He never forgot his promise. He has fulfilled it in the Word, in his Son. It has gone forth from his mouth. It is the hope of eternal life that comes to us from the God who cannot lie. And the gospel is this, that Jesus has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And he has sent his Son to be a propitiatory sacrifice in his death upon the cross, so that the wrath of God against sinners can be removed by the death of Jesus. And all who come to Jesus with repentance and faith will be forgiven and will be saved. And all who come to Jesus will show it in a new life of obedience, and they will pursue the holiness of the Christian life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. It is not so complex, and it is really quite simple. But what do we find in the history of the Christian church? We find men always coming along with some new twist, some new thing that they bring along with the gospel. It's been that way from the very beginning. Paul had to tell the Galatians, there are some who want to distort the gospel of Christ. And he said, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to what we have already preached to you, let him be accursed. So men are always trying to make the gospel of Jesus more acceptable, more accommodating to the generation of men in which they live. But the word has gone forth from God's mouth. His word has been manifested. It cannot be changed. There is only one gospel. It is the old gospel of Jesus and Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles. And we can never go beyond that gospel. We can never change it. We can never modify it. We can never make it more to our particular likings, because the word of the gospel, the word of the Lord, abides forever and it cannot be changed. There really should be nothing that is more desirable to perishing and lost and dying sinners than the promise of eternal life. What could be more desirable than eternal life? Eternal life is not just life in this world endlessly. It is not just life in this sinful world without any end to it. It is life in the presence of God forever. In the new heavens and in the new earth. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is life before God, in which everything, every barrier that separates me from Him is taken away. Every separation is eternally removed, and we are before His throne forever and ever. And before God's throne in eternal life, there is satisfaction and there is joy, which never fades away. Whatever you find in this world, you go find it. You put your joy into that thing, into that person, into that relationship. You put your soul into it, and what will you find? It fades, it withers, it passes away. Every joy that you will find in this world is perishing. It leaves you empty. It leaves you disillusioned. There is only one joy that will last forever. And that is the joy of eternal life in the presence of God. The word of the Lord has gone forth. It has been manifested in His gospel. And the promise of the gospel is eternal life in Jesus Christ. We can say the same thing about worship in the church. We need to say the same thing about worship in the church in our generation. People are always bringing in some new thing into the worship of the Christian church. They say the old must be done away with. We must have a new a more exciting, a more thrilling, and a more entertaining kind of worship. But it cannot be, because the word of the Lord has gone forth as to what he regards as acceptable in his worship. I ran across a website recently in which they have all kinds of new things in the worship, and they said on the website, it's time for revolution. It's time for revolution. Well, there might be a revolution in what men want to bring to God, but there is no revolution as to what God accepts in heaven. Because the word of his worship has gone forth, and the word of the Lord abides forever. It cannot change. So we've seen the word of God's purpose, the word of his law, the word of his gospel, the word of his worship. It all abides forever, and it never changes. The ideas, the ways, the fads, the fashions of men, the things of this world, they are always shifting and changing and fading and withering away. But there is one thing that stays the same forever, and it is the word of the Lord. We have one more thing to look at this morning, and it is God's word of promise. And we find that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The word of God's promises, Hebrews chapter 13, I'll read verse 5. He says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, or I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." We could look at any number of promises. This promise here is really an all-embracing promise. We might think of this promise as one that contains all other promises in it, because what God is promising here is his presence with his people. And when God is present with his people, he brings with him all of his power, all of his blessings, all of his goodness. He brings all that he is with himself to his people. And if he is with us, then there is nothing that can ever stand against us. I will never leave you, he says. I will never forsake you. I will come to you with my forgiveness. I will take away all of your sins. I will come to you with the comfort and the hope of the Holy Spirit. I will give you my wisdom. Whatever grace, whatever strength you need, in whatever trial you face, I will be with you and I will never leave you. Whatever relief, whatever aid, in any circumstance that we find ourselves in, this is the all-sufficient promise in which God says to us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Who does he speak to? Some believers, not others. He speaks to all believers here. He says to every single believer in his Son Jesus Christ, this is my promise to you, and this is the word that has gone forth from my mouth. And I can never turn back from this word, and I will never change, and I will never alter my promise. The word has gone forth from my mouth. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We may find ourselves in very dark places in this world. We may find ourselves in great distress. We may find ourselves in agony of our souls. We may have sorrows that we can hardly bear up under. But no matter where we find ourselves in this world, we know that God will always be with us in that place to comfort, to strengthen, to help, and to guide us. I will never leave you, no matter how dark it may be. I will always be with you. I will never leave you. This is the experience of all saints in all times. Joseph in the prison cell, for years, forgotten by men, but not forsaken by God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, but not abandoned by God. Daniel in the lion's den. Persecuted saints, martyrs, never forgotten by God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And no matter what your circumstances, this is my promise to you, and I will never turn back from it. And so God comes to us with all that He is, and He fulfills His promise to us in every situation in life. It is the word of the Lord here that abides forever. Let's turn back to the book of 1 Peter. Or forward to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, where we began. How much do we need the promises of God? Every day, every hour, we need the promises of God in this life. And someone might think, well, perhaps I have used certain promises too many times. I have worn them out. They have lost their effectiveness for me. It cannot be, because the word of the Lord's promise abides forever. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There's a promise you need every day, every hour. Can you use that promise too many times so that it loses its power for you? It cannot be, because it is the word of the Lord, and His word abides forever. James gives us a promise that if we lack wisdom, then we should ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to us. Jesus promises that my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in your weakness. And there is a throne of grace, and we can go to that throne with confidence and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Jesus promises to us that the Father will give to us the Holy Spirit. Whatever promise you might think of in the Word of God, you can never use that promise too often and wear it out, because it is the word of the Lord's promise, and it never loses its power for us. The word of the Lord abides forever. Peter's been talking about the new birth back in verse 23. He says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." Imperishable seed has made us born again. What is that seed? That is through the living and abiding Word of God. Then he speaks of flesh and flowers that perish. Then he says in verse 25, the Word of the Lord abides forever. What he is saying to us is that all other seeds perish, but the seed of God's Word is an imperishable seed that abides forever. And if God has come to a sinner and put His Word into the sinner's heart, bringing about a new birth and new life, then that is a life that can never perish. It is eternal life. My sheep hear my voice. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. When God's seed comes by the word and brings new life to us and the new birth, then we have entered eternal life. And that word abides forever. And the life that the word brings to us is a life that is like the word. It abides forever. So what can we say in the light of verses 24 and verse 25? We can say that we should not live for the things of this world. Whatever we might gain in this world, whatever houses, cars, pleasures, Whatever things we might gain in this world, it is all flesh, it is all grass, it is perishing, it is withering, it will be gone tomorrow. What we must do is live for Jesus, and we must live for Him according to His Word, and only then will we have eternal treasures in heaven, and only then will our works follow us into the life to come. All other things will perish. Only that which is according to the Word of God will live forever. And what shall we say about the church of Jesus in the earth today? We see so much weakness in the church. So many errors are in the life of the professing Christian church today. There are enemies, increasing enemies, that surround her. There are many things that oppose the truth of God in the earth today. We wonder, shall the church survive? Some of us actually wonder, will there be churches in the future where the truth of God is being preached? Will God's truth live on in the earth? Yes, God's truth will live on, because the word of the Lord abides forever. And all God needs to do is speak a word, and He brings a new birth. And He puts His word into a sinner's heart, and there's eternal life. And then He puts His word into other sinners' hearts, and there's truth in sinners' hearts. And His church and His truth live on. The church shall never perish, and God's word will never fade away in this world, because the word of the Lord abides forever. So we must hold fast to the word of God in all of our lives and everything that we do. We must never leave it and depart from it. We must never think that we have found a better way. We must never consider that we have advanced. And we need to lay it aside. The only thing that is stable, the only thing that is fixed in this world, is the Word of the living God. There are revolutions that may take place. There are tumults. Mountains can sink into the depths of the sea. There are fluctuations. There are all kinds of things that are changing in this world. But there is one thing that will abide forever. The only thing that is stable and fixed and will endure through all times is the word of the Lord. It is the only thing that we can rest our souls upon and trust in and walk by it. The word of the Lord abides forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of the living God. Thank you for your law, your gospel. Thank you for your glorious truth that you've given to us in the scriptures. And thank you for who you are as the everlasting God, that your words shall never change. O Lord, help us to embrace the truth, and help us to live by it, and to rejoice in it. And help us, we pray, to keep our eyes fixed upon you, and to know the great day that is coming, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, have mercy upon us, preserve us, protect us, keep us in the way until that day. And we thank you, and we pray that you would hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.